dedicated to preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God from all of God's inerrant word, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. If you are tuning in throughout the continent of Africa, out of Zambia, the U.S., Canada, or worldwide online, we welcome you to the program. We are always grateful to our listeners that you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace and to support us. You can visit us right online at agradio.org, agradio.org. That website is always, we're always trying to improve that. But there for you are all of these programs free for download. We have a blog there that we interact, and we would love to hear from you. So do please jump on there and interact with us. You can find us on Facebook or Twitter at AG Radio 1, Twitter at AG Radio 1. Of course, you can pick up the phone and call us at any time at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. On that website is a link to support us. If you'd like to do so, keep in mind you're helping us take the gospel to the continent of Africa. What an open door the Lord has given us. Do that right online at agradio.org. There's a PayPal set up there. We're so grateful for all of your support, both prayerfully and financially. So thank you in advance. Here today on Abounding Grace, we are back to our Friday discussion with Dr. R. Scott Clark through the book of Romans. We're jumping right in where we left off last time in Romans chapter 3 and 4. And what an exciting section here as the Apostle Paul is explaining justification by grace through faith alone by looking at two important figures in the Old Testament, Abraham and David. What did they learn about themselves? What did they learn about justification by faith alone? That is up next on Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks for tuning in to the program.
To go back and actually read what Scripture says about Abraham, about David, and the just almost gruesome detail in which the lives of some of the Old Testament believers with which it is recorded, because it really would be horrifying. I mean, imagine, you know, people have these cameras in their house, so the nanny cams and whatnot, so they can keep track, and they have cameras on our doorbells and so forth. Imagine if all of those cameras, remember that TV show from a few years ago where there were cameras everywhere?
Well, I love the first 48. I watched that.
Oh, okay.
I don't know if you've ever watched that show.
I haven't.
Well,
I'm aware.
I don't love the show because it's about murder, but what it does capture, it does capture is how bad the human heart is. And when they bring these guys, these are real investigations, real murder cases, and they'll go out, right? And they'll have everyone who comes in, they interview, they just lie their teeth off, right? Is that how you say it? Lie their teeth off? Lie them out? I don't know.
Lie through their teeth.
See?
Yes.
It's early.
I guess it depends on how old you are.
If
you're old enough, your dentures could potentially come out, I guess.
Well, anyways, they just lie, and then the camera comes out.
Yes.
And they find these cameras that they didn't know were stationed at the scene of the crime. Supermart.
Yeah.
And there it is. And you see the most heinous, awful, sometimes executions.
Oh, yeah.
Right. It's terrible. And here, this is similar to what we have. When we look at Abraham's life, the camera is on.
Yep.
And the camera is rolling, okay? For some of you, those used to be the things that, what do they call those? Now we have phones, but this is the old school.
Yeah, 16 millimeters?
16 millimeters. Well, this is way before that.
Okay.
But anyways, the 16 millimeters rolling, and what do we see? Well, here's this man whom God raises up. You think this has got to be the cream of the crop God's going to pick. And what does he do? He comes down, he makes 7 promises to this man. Abram. He's going to be Abraham. He's going to change his name. But what immediately happens is, he says, I'm giving you land and seed. I'm giving you the deliverer who's going to come through your line, and I'm going to give you an inheritance. And soon after, we find that the first thing that happens is a famine. He runs out of the land. And the second thing that he does is throw away the seed. He throws away his wife and gives her to Pharaoh. So what he's effectively done is throw away both the promises himself.
Yeah.
Right? And then he gives away his wife to another man, lying, giving her to Pharaoh. And after the Lord brings her back and fights for his wife, Abram will go through a series of other bad things that he does. With regard to the seed, he doesn't like how things are going in his life, so he will go and try to produce the seed through another woman. He will wreck the marriage in some sense. It will be redeemed, of course, but you know what I'm saying. This is a mess tracing through Abraham's life of all of his faults.
Exactly, and the same is true of David. I mean, at every point.
David's more graphic, actually.
Yeah, exactly.
Walks out on a roof, and he's our first pornographer in the Bible. He studies, he takes, he murders, And think about this. This is the king, God's righteous king.
Yeah, who's supposed to be modeling the coming Messiah. Instead, he falls grievously, such that he confesses his sin in two different psalms, his great sin and the consequences of his great sin.
Right.
So that we mustn't think of these people as sinless heroes. These are fallible human beings whom the Lord redeemed and whom he used.
So what did they learn then? And what Paul is essentially saying here very, very clearly is they learned what Scott and I have just been teaching you the whole time. They learned that they're justified by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. So this is exactly what Paul raises in verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Why? Because his works stunk.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the point. For what does Scripture say? Here's the truth of everything that Paul has been saying, and now he applies it right to Abraham, which tells you, by the way, this is a side note, we probably shouldn't run with this too far because of time, but, you know, the dispensationalists and many people have said the gospel is not so much in the Old Testament, that where is Jesus in the Old Testament? Paul is taking this truth and applying it to Father Abraham, the very truth we're proclaiming, that the gospel was preached to Abraham just as it's being preached to us. Very important, isn't it?
John 8:56, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced.
Right. Here's what it says. What does Scripture say? Abraham, Genesis 15, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, that night when Abraham, when God came and made promises, look up, see the stars in the heaven, grab a handful of sand. That's what your descendants will be like. This is what your seed is going to accomplish, saving a multitude no man can number. It says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted as righteousness. What Paul is doing is saying, right there, he was justified.
Yep.
Right there, he was declared righteous, forever to be forgiven, forever righteous, and none of his works that would follow contributed to that.
Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as a due. So that's, you have to understand the difference between grace and works. If you don't get the difference between grace and works, you will never understand the rest of this book or any of it or any of Scripture, really. You have to get that principle. Law and gospel, grace and works, you have to get that distinction. And you know that distinction, Paul says. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as a due. So you put in 2 weeks at work, you're working really hard, you do some overtime, you do some stuff from home, and then at the end of 2 weeks, your boss comes in with a paycheck and says, you know, we really value you, so we've decided to give you a gift in consideration for all of your good work. Here's a gift. And he hands you a check. And you say to your boss, well, thank you, boss, but this isn't a gift. I signed a contract. We are in a business relationship, and I'm trading goods and services, my skill, my labor, goods and services, for a specific amount of money. So this is not a gift. This is something that is due to me as a matter of works, as a matter of righteousness, right? If your boss started calling your paycheck a gift, how would you take that? Because if it's a gift, right, then you didn't earn it. It's not really yours. And what does Scripture say? Verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, that is his trusting, is counted as righteousness. And why is it counted as righteousness? Because faith apprehends Christ, and Christ is righteous. Your faith is not righteous in and of itself. As Martin Luther said, your faith is an empty hand. The only value and virtue of faith is that it apprehends Christ. So we try to corrupt faith and try to turn it into something that we do, we contribute, and we completely miss Paul's point here.
I mean, this is all this is saying to us is this wonderful gift, this wonderful gift of God's Son who came to fulfill all righteousness for you is a gift to you. Receive it. Stop fighting against that. This is wonderful. You could never make an analogy of this because they all are so pathetic compared to this kind of gift, right? But it's like somebody coming to you and saying, listen, I know that that you haven't been able to buy a car. I know that you want a car. You're working hard for a car. Let's go down to the car lot. I'll buy it for you.
How about this? You come home stinking drunk. It's snowing.
Yeah, mine was too nice.
And you slide into your neighbor's yard. You destroy his car. And you stagger home, pass out. And in the morning, you wake up. Right, so you've destroyed your neighbor's yard, his car, your car, and you're due criminal charges. It's a disaster. You are hopeless and dead before the law.
Right.
And your neighbor repairs your car, repairs his car, replaces his car, fixes the yard, and gives you $1 million on top of that.
You'd never believe it could happen.
That's crazy. That's impossible. Yeah. That could never happen, right? Because by law, by nature, by right, by justice, you are toast. But that's the nature of grace.
It is.
You were dead in sins and trespasses, and God came. God loved you. Christ came. Christ loved you. Christ died. Christ was raised. His righteousness is credited to you. You didn't do anything. You only deserve death, and Christ gave you life. That is what is true of you, believer.
Right. And when you're studying the life of Jesus in the New Testament, when you're studying the Gospels, you're looking at that gift. You're looking at God's gift. You're looking at Him so carefully keeping the law. You're looking at Him demonstrating what love is. You're looking at Him being tempted in every way like we are, never sinning. I mean, never one wrong thought, word, or deed, all the way, keeping on the straight and narrow, all the way, fulfilling all righteousness, then going to the cross and dying for you in your place, taking on the judgment that you deserve. And God is saying, that's my gift to you so that you can be restored to a right, reconciled relationship with me. That is the gospel.
Just as David also speaks of the blessing, Paul says, of the one to whom God counts, imputes, reckons righteousness. Again, watch this phrase, apart from works, apart from anything.
I mean, how many times does he need to say it here?
He needs to say it a lot.
I know he does.
Because
but
people are always trying to find a way to wedge their good deeds, their effort, their cooperation with grace. However people want to do it, they're always trying to find a way to smuggle good works back into our salvation.
Right.
And what does he quote? He quotes the psalm, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count, reckon, impute his sin."
What's shocking about that is we know that's from Psalm 32.
Yeah.
And the context of that psalm, as all realize, is in the context of his sin with Bathsheba.
Yeah, this is David confessing his sin,
right,
recognizing that he is righteous before God on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed.
Right, and so you think if anyone comes along and says, well, what about how great, I mean, how terrible and great my sins are? What about the terrible things that I've done? There's no way that God could ever do this for me because I've been that bad.
Yeah.
And this is the effect of this, is to say, well, so was David.
Yeah, and
so
the truth is, you have been bad, and it's good that you know that, but you shouldn't diminish or downplay or minimize the righteousness of Christ and the magnitude of the grace of God. That's what people tend to do. Well, I'm so bad. And what they really are saying is, well, God's grace is wonderful, but it's not that wonderful.
There is no sin that you've ever committed that Christ, his gospel, his life cannot cover.
Jesus knew This is the other thing you have to understand. Jesus is God the Son incarnate, and he knew when he came. He knew when he became incarnate. He knew when he died what he was doing. He knew you. He knew your sins, and he died anyway. That's what you have to understand, and that's what you have to think about, and you have to meditate on and remind yourself. Jesus knew, and he did it anyway. That's how much he loves you. That is how marvelous and magnificent and abounding is the grace of God. Quit diminishing the grace of God.
Amen. And that leads us then to the where we'll probably end up closing the program today with this thought is, okay, we understand what you're saying, but listen, let's go back to this issue with Abraham for a minute, because we do have a little bit of something to wrestle with regarding Abraham. The question is, you know, when did this come to him? Did it come to him while he received the sign of the covenant, or not, after he received the sign of the covenant? He says here, is this blessing them for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We see that, say that faith was accounted to Abraham as righteous. How then was it accounted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? That's a really important question that Paul wants to deal with, because a lot of people, if you think about how the Jews thought about circumcision, that became the badge of their justification before God, right? When did Abraham receive this righteousness? That's the question.
When he was a stinking, filthy Gentile.
You mean he hadn't had any mark of the covenant yet?
No.
He had to have had something that set him apart that showed that he really was, you know, worthy, or really was, that signaled his greatness to receive this.
Abraham was a pagan in Ur of the Chaldees, and God called that pagan out of Ur of the Chaldees and made him the father of all who believe. And so that Abraham believed before he received the sign. And that's what Paul says. Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, this is verse 10, but before he was circumcised. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. That is, while he was a Gentile. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that is, all Gentile Christians, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised outwardly, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised.
Right, right. So this is just key. Paul just keeps pushing us back to faith.
Yep.
He's just pushing us right to faith. He's saying, this is the only way. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there's no other way to heaven. We have to say that, yes, it's Jesus, but what connects us to him is faith. That's the only way you're connected to Jesus.
Yeah.
There's no other way. There's no other badge. There's no other mark. There's no other status symbol. Other covenant sign that ultimately creates that connection, right, in and of itself.
Amen.
It just doesn't do it.
And it means you don't have to try to become Jewish to be a real Christian, right? There are people who, under the influence, for example, of some forms of dispensationalism, think, well, if the Israelites are really, or if the Jews are God's real people, then I need to become as Jewish as possible. And I've seen this happen, where people begin to Judaize, and they begin to keep the Old Testament calendar.
I've met a lot of these people along the way.
And they get circumcised not for medical reasons, but for religious reasons.
Right. Right?
We don't care whether you get circumcised or not, whatever the doctor says, but it has no more religious significance. The feasts have, you know, you could investigate them and learn about them, and it might even, you know, have a Passover just to learn how it was done. But to do it for religious reasons is problematic. To go back to the types and shadows, right? You don't have to become an Israelite in order to become a Christian. Abraham was a Christian before he was an Israelite. That's the point that Paul's making. What matters is whether you are in Christ. In Christ, there's no Jew, no Gentile, no slave, no free, no Scythian, no barbarian, no male, no female. All of those distinctions that we make so important, Paul says, ultimately, they don't mean anything. What matters is whether you are in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, period. Full stop.
Full stop. And that's it. That's been his whole wonderful point here. And I think what this is encouraging everyone to think about then is what is the example that Abraham leaves us? The great example that Abraham leaves us is faith. And that we are then, if we're going to be ever right before God, we have to walk in those footsteps of everything that we've said in the Christian gospel, confessing our sins, realizing that we cannot do this ourselves, humbling ourselves before God, and turning away from ourselves, and in true faith, looking to Jesus. If we have looked to Jesus and trusted in him and received his benefits, we are just, listen, this is so wonderful, we are just as righteous as Father Abraham.
Yeah, and David. David the adulterer. We are righteous in the same way he was. His sins were not credited to him. They were credited to Christ. They were imputed to Christ. And Christ's righteousness is credited to us. This is that wonderful exchange that one of the earliest Christian writers mentioned about 150 AD and that the Reformation celebrates, that wonderful exchange, our sins for Christ's righteousness.
You know, I think one of the ways just to prove this, because there's been a lot of discussion about James 2, and Abraham is justified by works, right? And how do we understand that? The first thing you want to say if you're addressing that issue is this. When Paul sees Abraham as declared righteous in Genesis 15, right? 15:6.
Yeah.
And period, full stop. He's righteous. Whatever works after that, that James is talking about, he's talking about it demonstrated that faith. But I think what's important is to say that right after Abraham was justified in Genesis 15 comes chapter 16. And in chapter 16 was the greatest mess of his life.
Exactly.
Where he in a sense, in a non-believing way, right?
So if
didn't
Abraham
listen
was...
to the promise, and he went and tried to get the seed another way. That's an unbelieving action. So if he were not declared righteous, right, in Genesis 15, we have a big problem in chapter 16.
He'd be unrighteous then. So he was right in 15, unrighteous in 16, and it makes a mess of the whole narrative. That's not the point at all. And as you were saying, that's certainly not the point that James is making. James is saying to Jewish Christians, listen, you people say you believe, and you stand up and you say the Shema. You say, Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Right? That's what the text says. Whether they said Yahweh is another question. But they said the Shema. And James says anybody can stand up and say the Shema. The devil can say the Shema. Right? What I'm asking for is evidence that you actually believe. That's the issue of James chapter 2. And so when people try to set James and Paul against each other, they're abusing Paul and they're abusing James, and they're completely misunderstanding James' point. You're not justified in the same sense by works as Paul is saying here. He's talking about vindication, right? You say you have faith, vindicate your claim to faith by showing me some evidence. That's all that James is saying. And if you just pay attention to what James actually says in the context in which he says it, then it makes perfect sense. But of course, people don't do that. They're lazy. They're sloppy. They don't. They just make assumptions, and then they make a mess of the relationship between James and Paul, and it's entirely unnecessary.
Right. Yeah. Again, Paul is demonstrating the legal declaration that Abraham was justified by faith through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. James is saying something very simple, that was demonstrated. That was demonstrated. He had already been declared righteous through his actions. And we see wonderful testimony to his good works, not in a justifying sense of legal declaration, but we see it demonstrably in Genesis 22.
Yeah, the congregation in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christian congregation to whom James is writing, they were treating each other very badly. And James catalogs their sin. So he's preaching the law to them, and he's prosecuting them for their unbelief and for their sinfulness and their disobedience. He's not proposing a parallel, separate, or even complementary approach to being right with God.
Right. Right. Well, I think that's a good place to stop. I think that's a lot to chew on for the listener. Till next time.
Yeah, I'm going to actually. I will go back and listen to this to see what we said.
We don't really know. We hope it came out well. We hope it was a blessing to you. But we're so grateful. Take time to listen out of your day to Abounding Grace Radio. Thank you, Dr. R. Scott Clark, for all of your excellent insights. And until next time. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.